Today's scripture is from Luke 24, 36 to 49. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Amen.
C.S. Lewis, in a recently discovered letter, was talking about life after Easter. And he said how hard it is to live spiritually in Easter when your nervous system can't get out of Gethsemane. And what Lewis was saying is he was discouraged, he was depressed, he was anxious. And he is not alone, right? We live in a very anxious time. And we could spend several hours just sharing some of the anxieties, the worries, the fears, and concerns that we have just gathered in this room or in U Cafe or U Bar. I had a wise psychologist friend who said, "Greg, don't suffer alone." And someone came up to me after the first service and gave me a wonderful piece of advice from her gran. "Greg, my gran used to say, a problem shared is a problem halved." And to the credit of the followers of Jesus Christ, who hadn't been doing too well up to this time, and they were full of grief and confusion and worry and fear, they got together. They got together in an upper room, and they talked and tried to figure out what was going on. Very anxious time, very strange time. And it was one thing to watch their teacher die. But now they started hearing rumors that the tomb was empty and some people had actually seen Jesus. And they were confused. And this did not compute for them. It was too much to understand. So they were puzzled. When suddenly Jesus appeared to them. When I was in Sunday school, I loved this passage because, shazam, there he is, right in the middle of the room. Like, wow, he didn't come through the door. He was just present with them. Well, if they were confused and worried, now they are terrified. And almost every strong emotional word is used in this passage. They cannot believe literally what they are seeing. They think that it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Peace." And I don't know what you're going through right now, but Jesus is saying to you, peace. Shalom. No matter the situation you find yourself in, it's under control. Believe. Trust. don't doubt. Well, they're doubting. They're really, really out of control here. And so Jesus says, hey, look at my hands, look at my feet. I'm not a ghost. This is a real body. And we just need to stop here because this is a very, very important text. There are some people who say, well, Jesus might have been raised spiritually, but he wasn't raised physically. Yes, he was. Yes, it was a new body, a spiritual body who didn't have to go through a door, but it was a body, flesh and bones. And then to really clinch the point, he said, hey, do you have anything I can eat? And they said, wow. Wow. And later on, he's going to say, you're my witnesses. And this is critically, critically important. N.T. Wright says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, none of us would have ever heard of him. That's a really important point. There were a whole lot of Jewish people, a lot of Jewish teachers who were crucified by the Romans. And if Jesus was just a spiritual idea, you would not have heard of him. But Jesus says, you people in this room are my witnesses. And then they had a meal. I haven't had the best week of my life, but I've had some really good meals. And some meals that in some ways have changed the whole kind of way I look at life. And that's the way God works sometimes. The first one was Wednesday night. Now, Recharge was limping along. The staff, and I really give credit to the whole staff, they recharged Recharge. And we have a 7 o'clock meal. And I didn't think anyone would show up at 7. The place was packed. And the food was good. And the fellowship was even better. And then we broke up and did some other things. But it was that meal that really stood out as the first highlight meal of this week for me. And there were some old-timers who said, this is the way it used to be. Union and food are synonymous. And Dale, I still think of you losing 5 pounds, barbecuing 500 burgers on a hot July sun. But it was a remembrance of just how important table fellowship was. And there wasn't any structure, but for some reason, people felt free to speak freely spiritually at this meal. And I met a young couple who became Christians through Alpha. They've gone through the marriage course, and now he's in Bible study fellowship. If you'd have told this guy a year ago he would be interested in studying the Bible, he would have said, what's the Bible? I talked to somebody else who said, I want to give you $500. I said, why? Well, that changed me and used me. I thought I was going to get $500 from you, but in the last few weeks, God did change me. But probably the most interesting was somebody who said, I really miss the old church on 22A Kennedy Road. But he said, I realized that it was the building, not the people in the building, that I was focusing on. And he said, tearing down the building forced me, and I love this phrase, forced me to change. We don't like to change, do we? It's uncomfortable to change. And in some ways, the disciples would have liked to have just gone on mourning the great leader who died. And instead, before them was the Son of God. And he had a new mission, and they were going to change radically. And these people who had been so useless were about to change the world. And after the meal, Jesus, once he gets them out of their worry, and they're in the middle of their wonder, because it says they're excited, they're filled with joy, but they're disbelieving and they're doubting. It's too good to be true. So he says, let's look at Scripture. And he talks, and this is very interesting, he talks about the books of Moses, the prophets, and instead of the writings, as the average Jewish rabbi would say at the time, he said, and the Psalms. Because Jesus is reflected so often in the Psalms. And their eyes were opened, and they saw prophecy. See, they were looking for a Messiah who was a conquering hero, not the suffering servant, but then, oh, that's what Isaiah means. Oh, I get it now. And then two really important phrases. The first was, you can now repent. The message of the prophets. And your sins are forgiven. Repentance. Does anybody know what repentance means? To feel badly? It's not an emotion. It's an actual change of course. It's turning around. Metanoia. But the word forgiveness, we all know what forgiveness is, right? Well, the modern translators of the Bible in English use forgiveness, but the old-time versions, including the King James, the Authorized Version, use the word remission. And biblical scholars say remission of sins is far more important than forgiveness of sins. Remission is a more important word theologically than forgiveness. N.T. Wright says, forgiveness of sin can be traced from the Old to the New Testament, and it's a cosmic thing. It's a really big deal. It's not like you've hurt God's feelings. He says, oh, that's okay, I forgive you. Forgiveness of sin or remission has to do with if you have a debt. Now, I'm going to see if you're more honest than the 945 service. I asked them, how many of you have some outstanding debts? Not a hand was raised. Not a hand. I was thinking maybe we need to take the offering twice at the 9:45 service. But the whole, so I'm not even going to ask because I know most of you would be honest and say, yeah, we do have some occasional debts. But all the debts forgiven. For a slave, remission was to be set free. All the consequences of your debt or your servitude are gone. So this forgiveness of sins has profound consequences. You are free and clear and blameless in the eyes of God. And these disciples are going, wow. This, too, is too good to be true. And then Jesus says, you know that I was sent here by God, my Father, for a special purpose. He had a plan from the beginning. I died and I rose again, and now you have the power to turn your life around, something you've been trying so hard to do by yourself, and be completely free. Now, share that good news starting in Jerusalem. This is Luke's Great Commission. Go out and share that news. Second great meal of the week was yesterday morning. A number of us were involved in a blessing the city. How many of you took part in this? Okay. I hope we can have everyone next year. Our lives were changed. We went to local agencies and groups around Wan Chai, and it was a wonderful time of ministry. Now, we had a breakfast together, good fellowship, but then we went our ways. I was with a team, mostly of people from the 845 service, and we went to work with disabled adults. We worked with the St. James Settlement, and we played games with them. It was a lot of fun. And then we took them on a hike on the peak. Now, my job was to look after two guys. Now, there was a bit of ageism. The two oldest guys, they said, oh, you're the oldest guy in your group. You get to watch the two oldest guys. One's name was Sam, and the other was Uncle Bill. And I said, I can do this. I can watch these two guys. Well, the first thing we did is we took them to the restrooms before we started our long hike up the peak. And I got lost. And I came out of this facility and I didn't know where I was. But there was Sam waving. Sam was minding me. I'm going, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We get up to the peak and I'm having lunch with Uncle Bill. Now, Uncle Bill cannot talk to me. He can't talk to anyone. Uncle Bill has kind of a caved in face because he doesn't have any teeth. And he's trying to eat a sandwich without teeth. And meanwhile, we're at the peak and there's all sorts of interesting things. And I saw a passion flower, something I hadn't seen since I lived in England. So I wandered off to look at the passion flower and forgot to mind Bill. So not once, not twice, but three times the St. James Settlement professional person had to step in to help Bill. And then it was time to take a lift, and the lift was full, and I didn't know what to do. And the next thing I knew, Bill had pushed me into the lift and then jumped in after me. And again, Bill was taking care of Greg. And I'm going, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm with the group, supposed to be helping you guys. But I am so inadequate. I have failed. And Jesus, back to the upper room, says, I got a great message, but if you go out and try to share it right now, you're going to be inadequate and you are going to fail. So I want you just to wait. And we learned about what happens in Acts, the next book Luke writes, where the Pentecost happens. And Jesus says, the Father has promised to clothe you in power. And once you're clothed in power, then go out and share that good news. Third wonderful meal of the week. It's Friday night. The youth are all in here, but there's a Bible study meeting next to my office. As I go by, I see that they have food from Pakistan. So I decide I need to pay a pastoral visit. And one of the people in this wonderful, wonderful Bible study, and the leaders are here, and I just want to thank you for the ministry that this group has, is from a Muslim background. And we started talking about differences, and we were talking about the Trinity. And I'm preaching, you know, as I am today, on Luke 24. So I said, well, I can explain the Trinity. There's God the Father, you know, who plans everything, and God the Son who dies for us and raised. And then the Holy Spirit is the power that allows us to do what we can't do for ourselves. And the guy said, maybe next time you talk about this, you should use this illustration. Someone else told me this, and he said, it's like the Trinity. God is the Son, God the Father, bright, light, glory. We can't even gaze upon it. But there's light that comes down, and that's Jesus. And there's warmth that comes down, and that's the Holy Spirit. I'm going, that's good. I'm going to use that. But again, I went in there, to be honest, for some free food, but also, you know, to minister and show them how much I knew, but they showed me something. And that's what happens when a group of people who are angry and anxious and confused and worried and fearful are transformed from worry to wonder to witness. And that's what can happen to each of us. We have a very special honor today. He is one of the more humble people I have ever met. But when I was back in the Philippines several weeks ago, I had not one, not two, but three different people tell me about the impact that Andrew Lucen has had on their lives. And Andrew is with us today. I didn't realize you were going to be here, but I'm so glad you're here. First question, because there are people who probably haven't met you. How did you end up spending some time in Hong Kong several years ago?
About six years ago, I had liver cancer. And 3 weeks later, I came here for a liver transplant. I was in Hong Kong for 4 months, recuperating. And Union Church is my sanctuary. And the preaching of Reverend Greg is so good today. I was so moved. And that's why I keep coming here whenever I can.
The last time you were here, you were talking about a book that you had written on debt. And in the Philippines, they're talking about how so many people, unlike this congregation, are in debt, and how that book has had such help. But you've got a new project, I understand, and it fits right into helping us communicate who Jesus is. And you gave me one of these cards in English and one in Chinese. We put a whole bunch out after the 9:40 service, and they all disappeared, but there's a few more. But I wish we had a close-up camera. If you look at it this way, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," in calligraphy. When you turn it the other way, it says, "But the gift of God in Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life." So death becomes life. Now, you say you got this off someone's tattoo?
It's an anagram, and people tattoo it. I adopted the one-verse evangelism, Romans 6:23, and the guideline of how to use it is at the back. There will be a few dozen copies outside, not enough for everybody. But I will send a file so you can print it. I can send over 1,000 copies, 10,000 copies next time.
Maybe. Well, you've circulated 1.4 million, so that's a good start. But how can we use this as a tool to share our faith?
This is such a wonderful tool. I would carry it with me all the time. And if I notice we have some time, I will show them, what do you see here? They will see death. They will see life. Turn this around a couple of times, and you see the eyes get bigger and bigger, and they really wanted to have it. Then I'll say, if you have 10 minutes, I can share this with you. Then I can use the one-verse evangelism, share it to them. And practically nobody says no. At the end of the sharing, I will ask Greg, one day when we stand before God, do you want God to see on you a label called wages? Or do you want God to see on you a label called gift? Mm-hmm. 2 seconds, they want gift. Mm-hmm. And then you can tell them, if you want the gift, you pray this from your heart, the acceptance prayer, and then there are some more other things. So all the details are there. If you go to the Facebook page called Gift of God, one word, Gift of God, you can see dozens of people, hundreds of people in the Philippines sharing. I train churches, and then their people get so active, and one church says 1,800 have been saved through their members in 3 weeks' time, and 400 plus are in their small groups. Another church pastor, after 6 days, asked me for 10,000 copies, which I gave. So if you want 10,000 copies, you want 100,000 copies, I can send it over to you. It's going to change your life, believe me.
And it's something you're not embarrassed to give a non-Christian friend. It's a fantastic tool. But I just wanted to have you come up because you are a very successful businessman. You're a leader in the church in the Philippines. But you're also someone with a real passion for evangelism. And you've made that part of your lifestyle. And you are able to reach all sorts of people in very creative ways. And so thank you for using the skills and gifts God's given you for His glory. Thank you so much.
God's given me a second life, so this is the way to use it for the Lord. God will give you a second life. But before that, you might want to start doing this. And one day in heaven, people will be running after you and say, Greg, 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 it's because of your preaching that I'm a believer here in heaven.
I'm going to say, no, it's because of your card. Okay, hey, God bless you. Yeah.